Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 Samuel 21, and we'll be reading the verses 10 through 15, and then also from Psalm 34, and we'll be reading the entire psalm. But we'll begin by reading from 1 Samuel 21, which sets the historical context of our psalm, and then reading the psalm in the book of Psalms. And you can see that this morning on your outlines. On the back is a English Standard Version reading of Psalm 34, with an outline on the other side for you to follow. Let us begin with our scripture reading from 1 Samuel 21, beginning at verse 10. This is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens thousands." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And then if you'll turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 1 Samuel 21 and also in Psalm 34. Do you ever find yourself between a rock and a hard place? The historical title of our psalm this morning tells us that King David surely did. The historical title tells us that King David wrote this psalm during the time when he had fled to the Philistines because King Saul had wanted to kill him. The context in 1 Samuel tells us that David had been successful killing tens of thousands of Philistines, while Saul had killed his thousands. And the people of Israel were recognizing this of David. And Jonathan warned David in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan, Saul's own son, that his father was trying to kill him. And David was forced to flee from his king and from his people, fleeing to the Philistines. As David enters into the Philistine town, there is a king, a Philistine king there to greet him. In Psalm 34, his name is called Abimelech, likely the dynastic name of the Philistine king. And there in 1 Samuel 21, he is called Achish, king of Gath, his personal name. As David enters into the city, he is hoping that no one will recognize him and who he is. Gath is the home city of the Philistine Goliath, whom David had killed, the 9-foot-tall champion. When David arrives at Gath, he is hoping that they will not recognize him, but not only do his servants see who he is, but they know the song that the Israelite women have sang. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Is this not the David of whom the women sing? And in David's possession, he has been given from the priest at Nob Goliath's sword he carries with him. David is truly between a rock, King Saul, and a hard place in Gath before the king of the Philistines. We find ourselves many times in difficult times. Sometimes we wonder where our bills are going to get paid. Sometimes we face difficulties within our family, not knowing what decision we should make, because whatever we decide, it could be all bad. Sometimes we wonder where to go in life. Should I go this direction or that direction? There seems no easy solution on any side, and people seem demanding all around us. What do you do? In 1 Samuel 21, David is afraid. He's between a rock and a hard place, and he acts like he's insane. Is that the application that we are to make of 1 Samuel 21? You find yourself in a difficult time like David did, and we seek for a way, as some might say, to escape, plead insanity, and not deal with the problem. Well, thankfully, God has also given us a psalm with a historical title to help us complement our interpretation of 1 Samuel 21. For in Psalm 34, David, as he writes this psalm, tells us something else in terms of what took place there in Gath. As I mentioned a moment ago, the historical title of this psalm is important. And we know that historical titles that we find in the book of Psalms aren't necessarily inspired. In other words, it wasn't written by David, but inserted probably by a priest or someone at a later time. Nevertheless, these historical titles, for the most part, are accurate in helping us set a context, a historical context, for the writing of the psalm. As people have looked at this particular historical title, a question has been raised concerning what has described in 1 Samuel 21 and what is expressed in Psalm 34. Some have interpreted 1 Samuel 21 like this. David is surrounded by the Philistines. David is running from King Saul, and he makes himself insane. And wouldn't that then be David's deception of a Philistine king? Instead of trusting God and saying, okay, God is going to take care of me. Instead of looking at his situation and saying, all right, God, you put me in this situation. The Philistines have recognized me. Here I am. David seeks by way of deception to find a way out. And if that's what David does in 1 Samuel 21, How can he then say that Psalm 34 applies to him? In Psalm 34, he's describing his faith, a psalm of faith of how he trusted God and how God delivered him. And yet we see him using unusual methods, some say, in 1 Samuel 21, acting as if he's insane, deceiving someone, not consistent with what we see him expressing in Psalm 34. But nevertheless, we must remember as we look at 1 Samuel 21 and Psalm 34 that this is a war situation. This is a time of war as the Philistines and the Israelites are at war. David has been the leader of the Israelite army who has destroyed many of Philistine, 10,000s, the women sing. And as David flees from King Saul and he goes into the hands of the Philistines, he is hoping as he goes that they will not recognize him. When they do start to recognize him, David puts on a disguise of insanity, so they will not recognize him as the king of the Philistines would want to kill him. And he does this insanity disguise, hoping that he would be able to escape. Once David lets the spit go down his beard, once David is scratching on the walls of the gates of the city, we see the king, King Achish, saying, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And the historical title of Psalm 34 tells us that he drove him out and he sent David on his way. God used David's disguise to prevent the king of the Philistines from recognizing him and from having David killed. And just as Joshua led the military people to a first attack against Ai, drawing them out so that the second wave of Israelites could attack the city from behind, so in this military situation, God has used David's disguise to save him from the hand of the Philistines. Think of any military person serving in our congregation today who would have fallen by being shot down behind enemy lines, or perhaps doing their duty, being captured or brought into captivity. You would hope and expect that they would try to hide. You would hope and expect that they would perhaps disguise themselves so they could escape unto safety. That is what we see David doing in 1 Samuel 21, and that is how we now understand Psalm 34 and David's expression of God's salvation in that psalm. In Psalm 34, as you look at it as a whole, you can see it's divided into two main parts. In the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 7, David is describing that salvation experience that God has given him. In the second part of the psalm, David describes how he now understands his relationship to God and what he must do as he lives out that relationship to God. So let's begin with that first part of the psalm where David expresses his overwhelming understanding of the salvation of God. It begins in the first three verses with David's words of praise. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Three verses in which David is describing his overwhelming praise and thanks to God for the salvation that God has given him. God has saved him from the hand of Saul. God has saved him from the hand of the Philistines, for Achish fell for the disguise and let him go. And so David, in verses 4 through 7, then describes the salvation that he has experienced. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look now at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. In verses 4 and 6, we have like an inclusio structure, for these two verses are telling us almost the exact same thing. David sought the Lord, and God answered. God delivered him from his fears. This poor man, David found himself in that difficult, hard situation. This poor man, what did he do? He cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. And sandwiched in between, we have, you see, verse 5, in which David describes for us what that salvation means for him. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. When David turned to the Lord and God answered him, he describes what it means to know and be in relationship with the Lord. Their faces are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. They reflect the glory of God. And this is what David has experienced there in Gath. His trust in God, God's answering his prayers. Oh, would the king believe this disguise and send me out of town? And God blessed him. And he describes it in verse 7 concerning the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. God's protective angel. God's protective angel encamps around all those who fear the Lord, and they should know that God will deliver them. As David speaks of this salvation of the Lord, we cannot help but be reminded of our scripture reading earlier in the service from Isaiah 9. For the angel of the Lord is the one that David describes as his protection in this passage. But God has promised a greater salvation than even David's earthly situation in 1 Samuel 21. God sends his son, the Lord Jesus, to earth to die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people. He is called the Prince of Peace. He is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He has come to bring an eternal peace, which is forevermore. This is the kind of salvation experience that we as God's people can identify with that David speaks of in Psalm 34. For through the salvation of God, through the deliverance of God, when we've called to him and we know him in faith, our faces are now as radiant. Our faces will never be ashamed. And the angel of God, God's everlasting protection, is around those who fear him and delivers them. As David goes on to describe this salvation experience in verse 8, he describes it in terms of what it now means that he is now in relationship with God. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. That verse is quoted by Peter in the New Testament as well. What does that mean to taste and see God? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, or verses 1 through 3, Peter interprets this verse for us. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What Peter is describing, you see, is he's taking Psalm 34 and applying it to New Testament believers. New Testament believers that he writes to who have come to know salvation in Christ. And now as he describes their relationship with him, he picks up on the words of Psalm 34 and he tells them, look, you are not just stuck as newborn infants on pure spiritual milk, but you need to grow up to salvation. And when you taste the Lord's salvation, and you know that it is good, you cannot help but want to taste it and to know it more and more. So in our psalm, what Peter has recognized is a transition that's taking place between verse 7 and 8. As David has described his salvation experience, verses 1 through 7, he now describes what it means in terms of his relationship to God and how that relationship to God and what he has learned applies to his readers. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you taste the salvation of God and that God's salvation is good, you would not help but want to taste it and to know it more. Verse 8, second line, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Blessed are you once you have tasted and experienced this salvation of God and your relationship with him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. As David goes on to describe what it means to be in this kind of relationship with God, he points out that those who belong to God, who taste and love him and the joy of his salvation, will lack nothing. A young lion, verse 10, will suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. This is what David has come to know. He has found himself in 1 Samuel 21 between a rock and a hard place. He's got Saul, a rock, trying to kill him, running him out of the home, his homeland. He has the king of the Philistines on the other side, and the Philistines who have recognized him and want to bring him before the king for his death, even as he holds Goliath's sword. But God has delivered him. And as David describes the salvation of God, he cannot help but taste and know the goodness of God and the joy of God. And though all circumstances around him seem dark and dim, this salvation has brought him peace. And he comes to understand that because he knows God, he lacks no good thing. But now, as David continues on in this psalm, he doesn't just stop with his relationship with God and the relationship, what it means for others as they belong to God, but he goes on with words of instruction. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He has been describing the fear of the Lord. At the end of verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Verse 11, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Do you see that David has come to realize the option he could have taken in 1 Samuel 21 before Achish? He could have easily gone to Achish and said, okay, you got me. But you know what? If you let me go, I can help you get Saul. That Saul is trying to kill me. I'm the one who's killed tens of thousands of Philistines. He wouldn't say that, but that would be thinking in his mind. And I can help you get King Saul, their king, speaking evil of him, speaking deceit of him, so that you might let me go. David did not even think in those terms. Instead, he tells his readers, verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, if you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, don't turn around and use your tongue evilly to find or to work your way out. But instead, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. David knows that God's eyes are on his people. He knows that his ears are hearing their cry, though they may wonder at times if he's hearing. He is hearing. And then he states, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." God's eyes are on the righteous. God's ears are toward their cry. But his face is against those who do evil. They stand before the Lord, before his face, and their memory will be cut off from the earth. As Peter writes in 1 Peter, he again is speaking to his readers later on in the letter concerning Psalm 34. We don't need to apply this to New Testament believers only from the Old Testament when we have a New Testament writer who applies it for us. I mentioned to you earlier in 1 Peter 2, Peter quotes from verse 8 of this psalm, having described the salvation of God just as David has described it in Psalm 34, only now in terms of their king, the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved them. He is now speaking to them, in particular in chapter 2, of their continued growth. They have experienced the salvation that David's described in Psalm 34 in the first part of the psalm. And now he writes, as you continue in your relationship with the Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. No matter how difficult the circumstances, you must understand that God has brought those upon you, he tells his readers, for your growth, for your understanding of his salvation, tasting his blessings as you go through it. And then as Peter goes on to chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, listen to what he tells them. "Finally, all of you, have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Peter's readers are suffering at the hands of persecution. They are, as we have described concerning David, between a rock and a hard place. And they're wondering that now they have come to know God and his salvation, why does it seem like life continues to be so difficult? Why do the righteous continue to suffer when they're trying to be faithful unto the Lord? So was David saying in his mind, as God had used him to save Israel, and now he's fleeing from the king of Israel and before the Philistines. How can we explain this? And Peter tells them, do you know what? Instead of trying to repay evil for evil, recognize that the situation you're in is a blessing, and that God in your suffering has a blessing for you. And then Peter goes on to describe what he means from Psalm 34. We have it in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, and he picks up beginning in verse 12 in Psalm 34, and he quotes it directly. "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." If you desire to love life and to serve the Lord all your days, it does you no good to look at those who have caused difficulties against you and repay them evil for evil. But instead, he tells them, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For if you fail to do that, Peter says, you fail to obtain a blessing. Verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." As David writes, as Peter quotes, they recognize the very same thing concerning those in situations like this. To fight back against those who have maybe unjustly harmed you, to fight back with bad words or evil lips, does you no good, and it brings no peace. But for those whose eyes are on the Lord, they know it's in God's hand. Whose ears, who understands that the Lord's ears are open to their prayer, they understand that this is in God's hand. As David stood before the king, he expresses in the psalm that he understood, no matter how tight, no matter how difficult the situation, no matter how tempted he might be to tell the king about Saul and what he had done, that would have brought no peace. David's hope, Peter's hope, your hope is that the eyes of the Lord are on you, that his ears are open to your call in the difficult situation as you pray to him, and that his face is against those who do evil. Peter understood this. Peter described it to his readers. May we, as we listen to it, understand this as well. As we come to understand this psalm, we too may find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. But as David describes it in the first half of this psalm, remember the salvation of God. Remember that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born at Bethlehem, who paid for your sins. Remember that salvation, that deliverance for your sins. Remember that now that you belong to him, your faces will never be ashamed, but are radiant with his glory. Remember, as David describes it, that you now have tasted and you see that the Lord is good no matter what the circumstances. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, and no matter what happens to you in that situation, understand it's a blessing. Don't go down the road of using your tongue and lashing out against those who you think have lashed out against you. But know that God's eyes are on you, his ears are turned towards you, and that his face will stand between those who are evil and do evil and his salvation. This is David's call. No matter what you do in life, no matter what comes your way, you can sing, "Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice, for God's blessing is on you." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this psalm and the story of King David. We're reminded, O Lord, of your salvation for him, and we're reminded in the psalm of the salvation you have for us. Help us, O Lord, as we find ourselves in difficult times, to know, Lord, that you have provided deliverance, that we belong to our Savior, and that we are his forevermore. Help us, Lord, to know that your eyes are on us, your ears are turned toward us, and that your angel is protecting us. And yet, Lord, be with us in times where we are tempted, Lord, to take things in our own hands. Lord, where we are at times tended to lash out, perhaps, against those who have hurt us. But Lord, grant us your peace. Grant us knowing that our Savior has saved us. Enable us each and every day to reflect the radiancy of your glory, that we may taste and see and know that blessing. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.